Shalom, Hanavarnix. Welcome to Hanavar Messianic Ministries and our School of Biblical and Jewish Studies. We're studying the prophet Ezekiel. This is the 2022 edition. And this is session 47. Session 47 begins in chapter 48 and verse 13. So let's review where we were last time. Now, previously, we've talked about three views of the borders of millennial Israel. The conventional view, depending on Ezekiel 47, the minimalist view, depending on Numbers 34, and the maximalist view, depending on extremism. And I said there was a fourth view, and so now we'll introduce the fourth view, which is my view, Bob's view, and I put a heavy dependence on additional scripture, not only the scriptures that we looked at, but additional scripture as well. Now, here are the modern borders of Israel, and I believe that the millennial borders of Israel will be expanded to this extent here. That's my view of the millennial borders of Israel. So how did I get there? Well, I got there through consulting sections of Scripture. So let's take a look at a few of them. One of those sections I consulted was Genesis 15, 19 through 21. This section of Scripture outlines the locations of various tribes that will be dispersed when Israel comes into the land. So I just thought, well, if we can see where these tribes are dispersed, maybe that'll give us a hint as regarding the boundaries of the land. So the Kenites are located in the Negev, Kezanites in the Negev. The Kadmonites just means easterners, so we don't know where they were particularly located. Then the Hittites had a kingdom in Turkey, and that kingdom dropped down into the Levant, so that would help substantiate the northern border, the lands of the Hittites. It's also thought the Hittites might have an enclave in Jerusalem, in Judah and Israel itself, but that's not for certain. Then the Perizzites are the villagers. We don't know where they would be located. The Rephaim were in Gilead, to the east of the Jordan River. The Amorites were in the southern hill country of Judah. The Canaanites, that's just a generic term, so I put it in that big generic hole that was open. The Girgashites, we don't know where they were located. And the Jebusites were located in Jerusalem. But as you can see, wherever these tribes were located is consistent with the borders of the land of Israel. That all that land would be eventually promised to the Jewish people. Then I looked at Deuteronomy 11:24. There God tells Moses what the borders of the land will be from east to west. He says your eastern border will be the wilderness all the way over to this Lebanon, over to the Lebanon Mountains, which is on the Mediterranean Sea, and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. So here we have a good indication of the east and west borders of the land, the desert to the Mediterranean Sea. Then Psalm 72:8 said that the Messiah would rule from sea to sea. Well, if you draw a line along the Wadi al-Arish, one sea would be the Red Sea, the other sea would be the Mediterranean Sea, from sea to sea to the Euphrates River, and not only that area, but to the very ends of the earth, the very ends of the earth. Now, that's the Messiah's rule. So these are the boundaries of the land of Israel, as I believe in the millennial kingdom, based on a good number of verses, and those are just a few samples of all that we went through. Now, how does the millennial Israel compare to the Fertile Crescent? Well, approximately the entire western arm of the Fertile Crescent will belong to the Jewish people. Then we looked at a history of Israel's possession of the land following the principle of enlargement for obedience and contraction for disobedience. So let's see how that worked out. Well, when Abraham entered the promised land, he didn't own a stick of it. He had to buy a burial cave for his family. He had 0%. But when we came into the land after the Exodus and the book of Judges, we gained about 10% of the land. And then the United Kingdom came together, Saul, David, and Solomon, and together those kings conquered about 70% of the land. Now here is a map of Solomon's kingdom, Jewish possession of the land to its greatest extent to date. Here is Saul's kingdom. He was not the greatest king, so he had a small kingdom. David came along, and he was a man after God's own heart, so the kingdom expanded quite a bit. And then in the beginning of his reign, Solomon did well. But Solomon didn't last, and he soon angered the Lord with his practice of idolatry, or I should say his tolerance of idolatry. And so the divided kingdom, the kingdom divided, and we lost land, about 60%, down to about 60%. Then when the Assyrians kicked the northern kingdom out of the land, we were down to about 30% possession. And finally, when Judah was kicked out of the land, we were down to 0% possession because of the Babylonians. Well, that situation lasted for about 70 years. And then we returned and we got back about 10% of the land. And then during the Hellenistic period, we gained about 40% of the land under the Maccabees. But then came the Romans and they stole the land from us. And so our ownership reduced to about 20% in the first century. Now we look at the modern possession of the land. And the first worldwide dispersion went from 70 AD, caused by the Romans, to 1839. And at that time, we owned 0% of the land. We were scattered all over the world. But then the Zionist movement began in 1839 to 1948, and we slowly began to acquire, literally buy back, our own land till we acquired about 10% of it. And then came the War of Independence in 1948, and we conquered about 30% of our own land. The Six-Day War, we gained a little bit more land to about 40%. And that 40% figure stayed pretty constant over the years. During the Yom Kippur War, we didn't lose any territory. And during the Lebanon War, we didn't lose any territory. And then during the Gulf War, we didn't lose any territory. But after the Gulf War, guess what started? The peace process started, and we began giving away Israel piece by piece. So we're down to about 30% of the land right now. Well, what will happen in the future? We're at 30% ownership or possession right now. We just have no idea. We'll have to see what God has in mind. But we do know that in the future, the tribulation, we will be kicked out of the land again by the Antichrist, and we'll experience the second worldwide dispersion, and we will possess 0% of the land. But that's not the end of the story, because after the tribulation comes the second coming, the second worldwide regathering, and then Israel will possess all of the promised land. We've never possessed all of the promised land in our history, and we do not do so today. But when Yeshua returns, we will be finally in possession of all the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants. Well, that brought us to chapter 48. And in chapter 48, we began to look at the tribal divisions of the Messianic Kingdom. There would be 13 divisions from east to west, 12 for the tribes, and one for Millennial Mount Zion. So let's take a look at the divisions according to Ezekiel 48, verses 1 through 29. We begin in the north with Dan. Followed in south of Dan is Asher. South of Asher is Naphtali. And the south of Naphtali is Manasseh. After Manasseh is Ephraim. Now Ephraim and Manasseh were brothers. So we have two brothers side by side. Then comes Reuben. And then south of him, Judah. And then the Millennial Mount Zion. So we took a pause there and began looking at Millennial Mount Zion. We learned that Millennial Mount Zion was a high mountain, the highest, most important mountain in the world, with a 50-mile square plateau at the top of the mountain. The temple sat in the northern section of the mountain, and the northern section is 50 miles wide by 20 miles deep. It would be for the priests, the sons of Zadok. That's their living area. Now, that northern section, we learned, would be most holy, considered most holy, the center section holy, and the southern section common. So there's decreasing holiness as we go south, increasing holiness as we go north. Judah would be the northern boundary of the northern section, and the tribe of Levi would be the southern boundary of this northern section of Millennial Mount Zion. Well, that brings us to the new material. And now we're ready to move into and explore the central section of Millennial Mount Zion. This is in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 48. So we begin with the dimensions in verse 13. Alongside the border of the priests, the Levite shall have 25,000 reeds. Now, reeds is the better measurement. 25,000 reeds in length and 10,000 in width. The whole length shall be 25,000 reeds and the width 10,000. So the Levites shall occupy this central portion, and this central portion will be 50 miles wide by 20 miles deep. Now, there's a specific law attached to that central section in verse 14. Moreover, they shall not sell or exchange any of it or alienate this choice portion, and a better translation would be, nor alienate the first fruits of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. So three laws for the Levitical homeowner. See, all the common everyday Levites, run-of-the-mill Levites, not sons of Zadok, but run-of-the-mill Levites, will possess territory in this central section where they'll live. So anyway, first of all, you shall sell none of it. It's holy. You know, don't sell it. Be content with your allotted home. Secondly, don't exchange it. No land swaps. Don't trade it with your buddy. Be satisfied. Be content with your allotted home. And then make sure the first fruits are taken care of. The first fruits will belong to the Levites. And as under the law, this is Deuteronomy 18:4. Be sure to eat of the first fruits. Now, the reason for these three laws is that the territory is holy to the Lord. The central section is like the holy place. It has less sanctity than the northern section, which is the Holy of Holies. All right, now we're ready to move to the southern section of Millennial Mount Zion. And so the dimensions are shared in verse 15, first part of the verse. The remainder, 5,000 reeds in width and 25,000 in length. So we have a 10-mile deep southern section and 50 miles wide. 10 miles deep, 50 miles wide. The purpose for the southern section, it shall be for common use for the city, for dwellings, and for open spaces. And the city shall be in its midst. So it's going to be for common use. Now this will be again comparable to the outer court of the temple. The outer court of the temple was for more common use. The central section, the holy place, the northern section, Holy of Holies. So again, increasing sanctity as you move north. Another purpose for this common use, it'll be for the city. This is where Jerusalem will be located. And those inhabitants of Jerusalem will live there in the city. And for suburbs, there'll be a strip of open land around the city. And Millennial Jerusalem will be in the center of the southern section. Now, the measurements of Millennial Jerusalem are shared in verse 16. These shall be its measurements. The north side, 4,500 reeds. The south side, 4,500 reeds. The east side, 4,500 reeds. And the west side, 4,500 reeds. So Millennial Jerusalem will be a square, some 4,500 reeds dimension. Now that gold area, that's the city proper. It'll be 4,500 reeds north, south, east, and west, which makes the city a total of 8¾ miles square, about 8¾ miles square, 8¾ miles per side. Now, as we move to verse 17, we come to the suburbs. The city shall have open spaces on the north, 250 reeds, on the south, 250 reeds, on the east, 250 reeds, and on the west, 250 reeds. So here's our Millennial Jerusalem. This is the suburbs, the strip around Millennial Jerusalem. And it's going to be surrounded, and Jerusalem will be surrounded by a strip 250 reeds wide, or approximately 1/2 mile wide all the way around the city, 1/2 mile. So the entire area, the city plus the suburb, will be a total width of of 10 miles, approximately 10 miles square here, 10 miles square. Now, the scripture states that there will be neither building or planting in this suburb, in this strip around the city. Well, I can see why it wouldn't be built up. It wouldn't be very kosher to have buildings up against the beauty of Millennial Mount Zion. So that's a good kind of an understandable thing. And I can see that crops shouldn't be planted there. You wouldn't want corn and turnips and tomatoes up against the city and the entrances to the city. But I have a feeling there's no reason it couldn't be landscaped. So the Lord may landscape it with beautiful flowers and trees. Who knows? But maybe nothing will be planted there. We'll have to see exactly what the Lord does. It may be some kind of a tile, some kind of a beautiful tile strip around the city. Who knows? It'll whatever it is, we know it'll be beautiful, but be good to see it when we see it. So that's just ignore my speculation. Just let it penetrate in your head. I wonder what it'll look like if it's not planted or built on. Now, this particular chart comes from Footsteps of the Messiah by Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Ariel Ministries, but I've added the dotted line. The dotted line you see there is added to represent the suburbs. Now we come to the food growing sections of Millennial Jerusalem. First of all, the dimensions in verse 18. The remainder of the length alongside the holy allotment shall be 10,000 reeds toward the east and 10,000 toward the west, and it shall be alongside the holy allotment. So here's Millennial Jerusalem, a section 20 miles to the east and a section 20 miles to the west. Now the purposes of the sections in verse 18, and its produce shall be food for the workers of the city. So this will be food growing areas and provide the supply of food needed for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now the workers of the land, the farmers who farm the land, are described in verse 19. The workers of the city out of the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. So these inhabitants will come from all 12 tribes. And so Jerusalem will be the possession of the entire nation, not just one tribe, the entire nation during the millennial kingdom. During previous to the millennial kingdom, it was in the tribe of Judah, but now it will be in the tribe in the whole tribe, in the whole nation. Now, the summary of Millennial Mount Zion is in verse 20. The whole allotment shall be 25,000 by 25,000 reeds. You shall set apart the holy allotment, a square, with the property of the city. So the measurement, again, is 25,000 reeds. The whole mountain is 50 miles square at the top. And the property of the city, Millennial Jerusalem, will stand on the southern allotment of the land. All right, at this point, we come to the portion for the prince in verses 21 and 22. The remainder shall be for the prince on one side and on the other side of the holy allotment and for the end of the property of the city. In front of the 25,000 reeds of the allotment toward the east border and westward in front of the 25,000 toward the west border. Alongside the portions, it shall be for the prince. And the holy allotment and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the middle of it, exclusive of the property of the Levites and the property of the city, which are in the middle of that which belongs to the prince. Everything between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall be for the prince. All right, the portion for the prince is on the east and west sides of the Millennial Mount Zion. And the northern border of the prince's portion will be Judah, and the southern border will be Benjamin. All this will be for the prince. Now here's a diagram, a map of Millennial Mount Zion plopped down on the modern topography. And as I mentioned earlier, the coastline of Millennial Mount Zion will probably have to bulge out to accommodate a Millennial Mount Zion, and that'll give the prince a little more territory. And then, of course, the Jordan River will have to be modified somewhat to accept Millennial Mount Zion, but the prince's portion will be to the east of that. North of the prince's portion will be the tribe of Judah. That'll be their living space. And south of the prince's portion will be Benjamin. That'll be their living space. Now, exactly how Ammon and Moab fit into this, I'm not exactly sure. Since there will be an identifiable Ammon and identifiable country of Moab in the kingdom. So I have a feeling they're just going to be further east and that the border will be finalized like so. So again, here we've pulled back a little bit. There is the southern border of Judah, the northern border of Benjamin, and then Ammon and Moab just outside the eastern border of millennial Israel, to the east of millennial Israel. So that'll probably be how the border will, like I said, finalize. But we'll see. When we get there, we'll see exactly how the Lord does it. Well, now it's time to take a look at the five southern tribes in verses 23 through 28. So let's take a look at, first of all, verse 23. As for the rest of the tribes, from the east side to the west side, Benjamin, one portion. So here is Benjamin, south of millennial Mount Zion. And he's the son of Rachel, a matriarch, and this tribe was loyal to David. Then in verse 24, beside the border of Benjamin, from the east side to the west side, Simeon, one portion. So south of Benjamin is Simeon, and he's a son of Leah, who's a matriarch. Verse 25, beside the border of Simeon, from the east side to the west side, Issachar, one portion. And here's Issachar to the south, and he's a son of Leah, another matriarch, another son of the matriarch. Verse 26, beside the border of Issachar, from the east side to the west side, Zebulun, one portion. And so here is Zebulun's portion right here, again a son of Leah, a matriarch. And finally, in verse 27, little tiny Gad. Beside the border of Zebulun, from the east side to the west side, Gad, one portion. Now he's a son of Zilpah, a handmaid of Leah. So here is Gad at the very bottom, very southern part of the land of millennial Israel. And apparently the more populous tribes will be given larger territory. That just seems logical, doesn't it? Gad would probably be one of the smallest tribe. Dan, another one of the smaller tribes. Judah, Reuben, Ephraim, bigger tribes in population. So that's why I would expect there'd be variances in the width of their section. All right. Now, he was a son of Zilpah, a handmaid of Leah. And now we come to the southern border in verse 28. And beside the border of Gad, at the south side toward the south, the border shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribath Kadesh, to the brook of Egypt, to the great sea. Now, I believe this verse 28, describes the initial borders of the kingdom. Eventually, the southern border will expand to the left and south and eventually go from sea to sea. So here's the expansion of Israel to its full promised extent. There's modern Israel. We'll just get rid of that. And when the Jewish people return after the tribulation diaspora, I think the borders may look like this, the initial borders of the land. As more Jewish people come back, there'll be an expansion needed for the increasing population, Ezekiel 47. And finally, the borders will be expanded to their full extent when all the Jewish people are finally back in the land. All right, and verse 29 is a summary. This is the land which you shall divide by lot to the tribes of Israel for an inheritance, and these are their several portions, declares the Lord God. Now, for the first time in history, all the promised land will be possessed by the Jewish people. As I said before, we have never occupied all the promised land. We do not do so today. And so this will be the first time in history when this portion of the Abrahamic covenant reaches its fulfillment. Well, at this point, our attention changes, and we now get a focus on millennial Jerusalem in verses 30 through 35. So we start with the dimensions and the gates. The gates are highlighted to emphasize the abundant access to Jerusalem. There's going to be a lot of gates. There's going to be anyone will be able to enter Jerusalem from north, south, east, or west. And very high, or I should say very abundant access to Jerusalem. Many cities in ancient Israel, you know, would only have one major gate. And that was for safety's sake. And that's the gates are the hardest place to defend. So many, many cities would have one major gate. But millennial Jerusalem will have 12 major gates. There's 12 tribes. Excuse me. All right, let's start by looking at the north side in verse 30. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, 4,500 cubits, 4,500 reeds by measurement. So here is millennial Jerusalem. And there's the city itself. That's the area we're looking at. It'll be 4,500 reeds north, south, east, and west. And so the entire city will be 8¾ miles square. 8¾ miles square. And now we examine the gates of the city in verse 31. 4,500 reeds by measurement shall be the gates of the city. Name for the tribes of Israel. Three gates toward the north, the gate of Reuben, one, the gate of Judah, one, the gate of Levi, one. Now we're going to move around the city clockwise in direction. And so the gates of the city will be named after the tribes of Israel. And there'll be one called the Joseph Gate, because Ephraim and Manasseh are not going to be mentioned. They're not going to be mentioned specifically, but there will be a Joseph Gate that includes both Ephraim and Manasseh. So we have three gates on the northern side. We have the gate of Reuben, and the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi. All three are sons of Leah, the wife of Jacob, the matriarch, the Jewish matriarch. Now we come to the east side on verse 32. On the east side, 4,500 reeds shall be three gates. The gate of Joseph, one. The gate of Benjamin, one. The gate of Dan, one. So again, 8¾ miles is the length of the eastern wall. And there are three gates located there. We start with the gate of Joseph. And remember, this gate represents Manasseh and Ephraim. And this is really to compensate for the Levi gate and maintain symmetry. Symmetry is important in Scripture, a key factor. So we have 12 tribes. We always have 12 tribes one way or another. And so the Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph is a son of Rachel, the matriarch. Then we come to Benjamin. He is also a son of Rachel, a matriarch. And south of Benjamin is the Dan gate. He happens to be a son of Bilhah, one of Rachel's maids. So all of these tribes and their gates are connected with Rachel, with Rachel. And now we move to the south side in verse 33. And the south side, 4,500 reeds by measurement, shall be three gates. The gate of Simeon, one. The gate of Issachar, one. The gate of Zebulun, one. So again, emphasizing that wall, that southern wall is 8¾ miles long. And all these gates are sons of Leah, the matriarch. We have the gate of, here's our millennial Jerusalem. We have the gate of Simeon, and the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. And now we'll move to the west side. The west side, 4,500 reeds, shall be three gates. The gate of Gad, one. The gate of Asher, one. The gate of Naphtali, one. And again, emphasizing that the west side is 8¾ miles long, and it has three gates in it. The gate of Gad, first gate, son of Zilpah, maid of Leah. Then the gate of Asher, son of Zilpah, maid of Leah. And the gate of Naphtali, the son of Bilhah, maid of Rachel. So these gates are associated with the matriarch's handmaids. And so the total circumference of the city is in verse 35. The city shall be 18,000 reeds round about. So 4,500 reeds times four sides is 18,000 reeds, or about 35.5 miles roundabout. And now we come to the new name for Jerusalem in verse 35, or I should say precisely, an additional name for Jerusalem. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. And the city will bear two names in the kingdom. It'll bear the name Jerusalem, but it'll also bear the name Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. So that's the last verse of our study. But let's go on to see what the Talmud has to say about this last verse. The Talmud, Baba Basra 75b, states that three were called after the name of God. So let's read it. And Rabbah said that Rabbi Yochanan said, in the future, the righteous will be called by the name of the Holy One. Blessed be He, as it is stated, everyone that is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. That's Isaiah 43:7. This indicates the one who was created by God and causes him glory is called by his name. And Rabbi Shemuel Bar Nachmani says that Rabbi Yochanan says, three were called by the name of the Holy One, blessed be he, and they are the righteous, the Messiah, and Jerusalem. Now, with regard to the righteousness, this is as we have just said at the very beginning of our quote here. With regard to Messiah, This is as it is written, and this his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And the Hebrew there is Yahweh Tzitzkenu, God's personal name, Jeremiah 23:6. So the Messiah here is associated with God's personal name, and that's a strong implication of deity there. And so our position as believers in Yeshua, that Yeshua is God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, is not a position that's really out of the ballpark for the rabbis. They don't recognize that. They won't accept that. But here in the Talmud, Messiah is called Yahweh Tzitzkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The implication of deity there. And of course, a city can't be a deity, so we understand that, you know. And the righteous, you and I, will not be deity. That we understand. But it is important that we understand that the Messiah is deity. All right, so that's quite a fascinating comment to end our study on. However, we finish at Baba Bathra 75b here. With regard to Jerusalem, this is as it is written, it shall be 18,000 reeds roundabout. And the name of the city from that day on shall be called the Lord is there. Ezekiel 48:35, our verse. So a city can't be deity, and you and I can't be deity, but the Messiah can be. So there's a strong implication of deity in regard to Jeremiah 23:6. All right. Now that I've said that all over again, let's have one final comment regarding the dimensions of Millennial Mount Zion. Now, some commentators state that Millennial Mount Zion is measured in cubits. If it's measured in cubits, the longest cubit is 21 inches. That's a royal cubit. But given even the royal cubit, that would make Mount Zion only 8.3 miles square. There it is. Well, you wouldn't have to change any of the topography for that mountain, would you? So that solves the topography problem. If you're convinced that the topography of Israel will stay the same in the Messianic Kingdom. You know, okay, you've solved that problem. But what about all the verses that talk about the great geological and topographical and geographic changes that are going to happen in the world due to the tribulation judgments? You know, the scriptures say that Jerusalem will be raised up in its place, and that all around Jerusalem there will be a plain. It'll be a plain. That's just a couple of samples of what the scripture says about the changes in the surface of planet Earth during the tribulation. So really, having Millennial Mount Zion 50 miles by 50 miles is not a problem. And I think you kind of compromise the scripture, other scriptures, if you think that Millennial Mount Zion should only be 8.3 miles square. Another problem that develops from that measurement, Millennial Mount Zion is only 8.3 miles square. That makes Millennial Jerusalem only 1.7 miles square. A tiny little Millennial Jerusalem. For golly sakes, modern Jerusalem is a lot bigger than that. You can see modern Jerusalem there on this map. So I think that's a bigger problem than they've created, a bigger problem than they're trying to solve. So I think Reeds, of course, is the better way to go. All right, now this brings us to the end of our study of Ezekiel. Chazak, chazak, v'nidazek. Be strong, be strong. We will be strong. Traditional Jewish call at the end of a study. So I hope you enjoyed the class. I hope you've benefited from it. I'm proud of all of you who have stuck through 47 sessions, 47 hours of study. Good for you. You've learned about the Bible, and you probably know the book of Ezekiel better now than 90% of all of Christians, because very few Christians bother to read Ezekiel, all of it, and you've gone through all of it. So it's a long class, but it's a very significant class dealing with the nature of God. And remember the divine chariot at the beginning that Ezekiel saw, and the regathering of Israel, and the millennial kingdom. A lot of significant subjects in the book of Ezekiel. Now remember, we may be parting here, but in the days to come, you can study the Bible from a Jewish perspective on our YouTube channel. There's our YouTube channel. Now here is the internet address of our YouTube playlist, https://www.youtube.com/@hadavarministries/playlists. So this will take you to our playlist page. Now all our classes are geared for serious students of the Bible who want to study in depth from a Jewish perspective. And over the years, we've accumulated more than 40 playlists for you to choose from. And so I hope you will find something there that will edify you and that you can enjoy watching throughout the years, over the years to come. And all of these classes are presented free of charge. Freely we've been given, freely we give out. However, some people do like to donate for the support of Hadavar. And if you'd like to donate, you can write a check to Hadavar's home base. Hadavar's home base is Irvine Community Church, 14804 Sand Canyon Avenue, Irvine, California, 92618. That's our home base. And please be sure to write Hadavar Messianic Ministries in the memo line so your gift will be credited to the Hadavar account. So any gift would be gratefully appreciated. And again, it's not required, but it will be greatly appreciated if indeed you choose, if the Lord leads you to donate to Hadavar. Now, in addition to our YouTube channel, you can navigate to the Hadavar website class archive and look for classes of interest, both video and audio. Once you get to the class archive page, just start scrolling down and you'll find a whole raft of classes there for you. So here is the archive. There it is, Hadavar class archive. That's the archive. We put them all there for safekeeping. Now here is the archive address, https://www.hadavar.org/sbjs/online-classes/. That's our archive address. I hope you'll take advantage of all the classes we have to offer. All right. At this point, I guess it's time to say once again, Lahitraot. Lahitraot in Hebrew means we'll see you later. We'll see you later. Hope to see you later on the TV, on the screen. Lahitraot. Lahitraot.